to know Him, the person of the Holy Spirit who lives and moves and has His being in us. That God, I would get out of the way, that Scripture would speak for itself, that we would learn just who it is we have on board, God, so that we can live an empowered Christian life past all of the opinions of men and religiosity and begin being the church, the foundation on which Christ is building the kingdom of God, having sprouted the moment that He resurrected from the dead. I thank You for kingdom life that we can live now, God, and will fully experience one day when we get to heaven. And this morning, I just ask You to do a little bit of that for me and speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Scripture, Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore, speaking to Christians, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Folks, there's no denying that the Godhead, let us make man in our image, consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Godhead, the triunity, if you will, of God. He has all the attributes of personhood. I'm not going to get into them this morning, but if you read your Bibles, He relates to the Father and the Son. He has insight. He knows things. He has a will. He convicts of sin. He performs miracles. He guides. He intercedes. He is to be obeyed. He can be lied to. He can be grieved. He can be resisted. And I can go on and on. What we need to understand this morning is Holy Spirit is a person. You don't see Him. He's invisible. He doesn't contain Himself within matter in the 3D that we live in. Just like Jesus came through the wall with the disciples, things change when we're in the presence of God. But He placed us here in this environment with our dirt in the ground and has given us of His Holy Spirit, which is invisible, but nonetheless a person. It's not an it. It's not a force. It's not an influence. All of that is just stuff that we grow up on and we learn terminology with and we learn to say. Even I keep saying the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the third person of the triunity of God. And just because He is invisible and He isn't physical doesn't make Him any less God, because we know that God is Spirit, first and foremost. He manifested, incarnated, if you will, in the flesh, so we get to see Him and know Him through Jesus. But the bottom line is He is Spirit. And He has the ability to live within us and influence us and convict us and move us out into things and have through our hands healings take place. It's not us. It's the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. That brings meaning to your life, real true meaning, because you're going to live in an everlasting life in that kind of an environment. This is temporary. God's kingdom's already here. It came when Jesus came. That's right. And He's deposited within us. We've got a down payment, if you will, of the Holy Spirit to tell us that the kingdom life is so much greater. We've got to begin to understand that He lives in us. The Bible refers to Him as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Wisdom, and a host of other names. His names generally refer to His divine nature and character that's at work at the time of your ministry. So when we read Paul and all of the other disciples writing about the Holy Spirit, generally the name that is given relates to the ministry that is in effect, if you will, right? How the Holy Spirit is affecting the world through us, because that's how God is, that's why the church is here. He's manifesting Himself through now what? The church. Just like He did through the prophets of the Old Testament. But what came upon the prophet? Holy Spirit. So God worked through Holy Spirit through the prophets. Today, New Testament, God works through Holy Spirit through church. And who's the church? You. You got to discover your gifts. You got to understand your purpose. You got to get people around you that are willing to come into the church and, like a spiritual gym, exercise, hold you accountable, get you running in your gifts, and put you out there. This is why we exist, to fellowship together and to iron sharpen iron, and for the gifts Jesus gave to the church to be raised up so that we could go out and continue to destroy the works of the devil like he was doing when he was here, right? And also to get people saved. We're doing a lot of the saving and a lot of great churches out there, but they just don't know who the Holy Spirit is. He's that still, quiet, small voice that speaks to us. He's an influence to many people. No, he's real. He's God and he's in you. Paul tells us in the New Testament that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 50 days after Christ's resurrection meant that God had fulfilled his promise to dwell once again with his people. God in the Old Testament promised that he would once again dwell with his people. He led his people in the Old Testament. What did we say last week? Fire by night, cloud by day. He was in the temple. Now he's in your temple.
That's right.
And he's still leading if we're willing to be led. And he's still just as powerful to mow down our enemies. Spiritual, physical, whatever it may be. He's fully capable. With God, all things are possible. But we've got to know Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And our part is, and we do have a part, to yield. Less of us, like John said, more him. And you won't have anything to worry about. The words will come. The ministry will come. You'll know when to lay hands on and when not to lay hands on. You'll know when to pray and not to pray. You'll know when to just bring a piece of cake to someone and to shut up. This is a relationship that you have to get in with the Holy Spirit. You have to get to know Him. And it comes through Bible study and coming to church and home groups and prayer. That's why we do these things, not as a religious exercise. We don't gather on Sunday mornings just to go through the hoops and sing a few songs and parrot things back and forth. We're here as the gathered, call-out ecclesia of God, to come together and hold each other accountable and bring all of our gifts together so collectively we see a fuller picture of what God can do. And then get it from among us to get it out there. This is who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God Himself. Will you get that? It's the presence of God Himself in and among us. Nothing means more to us or can take the place of His presence in our lives. God, through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relationship is so important to God. He says, remember two commandments, love me and love your neighbor as yourself. When someone's away from you, you miss their presence. They can write you a letter. They can call on the phone, we said, remember? They can do all those things, but what you miss the most is presence. If you go out on a picnic, it's horrible when you're by yourself. What you enjoy is the presence of the other person. We have to begin to enjoy the presence of God. The joy of the Lord has to be our strength. The peace of God has to pass our mind and our understanding. The righteousness of God has to be lived through the Holy Spirit, because if you're doing it in your willpower, you can't do it. You never will. Presence means face to face. It means close, personal encounter. And that's possible. And if you feel distant from God, it's not because He's moved.
That's right.
It's probably because we're not into the disciplines. Paul said it's work. It's work to be saved. Well, what do you mean? It's not work to get saved and get our ticket to heaven, but the sanctification process of doing the work of the ministry is work. Never said it wasn't work. God called it work. Thank God it's not work to get saved. But once we are and getting our ticket to heaven, now we're in His army. Now we represent heaven. The kingdom of God is at hand. Go out and give your hand and your face and your love. Because without love, we're just spinning our wheels. To simply live a Christian life of activity and a knowledge of Him without enjoying His abiding presence, which He says is in us, is simply unfulfilling. And the Old Testament Jews came to know this. Folks, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel understood themselves to be the what? The people of the presence. That's what they were distinguished from the rest of the world, because God was with them. Just like in the New Testament, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Just like Jesus said, I go to the Father. Thank God I go to the Father, because guess what I get to do for you? Send you Holy Spirit, which is just as much Jesus, which is just as much the Father. But we'll never fully understand all of that, but we got to just trust it. He's with us. And it distinguishes us as the people of God. It's the people among whom the eternal God has chosen to dwell on earth. Imagine that, us, me, you. The eternal God in us. Why? Is what I'm going to say when I get there. Because it's love incomprehensible. We'll never understand why fully till we just look stare in the eyes of Jesus. Isaiah clearly tells us that the presence of God is equated with the Holy Spirit. See, I got to get you to understand this, that the presence of God, when you feel at peace, when you feel urged to say something to someone, when you feel the movement to go and start a ministry or stop a ministry or anything, to lay hands on the sick, you learn to understand that the Holy Spirit in you is moving you to do that. He's in you and invisible, yes, but He is speaking to you, and you come into that relationship where you live and move and have your being and you exist, and you're moved by that river. We sing about the river and the flow. Oh, that's all of the flow of the Spirit in you. And how you're impacted. You could have two people in a church service, one standing there going, what is this character all about? And another one that's just lost in the Spirit. Because that's how it works. God is within you and you're moved by that. And if you yield, you're going to experience Him. If you don't yield, you won't. Some people speak in tongues, some people don't. Doesn't make you any less saved. But some have yielded more and are able to allow the Holy Spirit to flow a little deeper through you. Paul said, I praise God I speak in tongues and stuff like that, but that's just the least of the gifts. There's so much more that involves the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's quit dwelling on some of those ones that are kind of out there and then start to express them with people who don't understand in the first place. That would take the gift of wisdom, which you also have through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Folks, Isaiah 63:9-14. The presence of God is the person of the Holy Spirit in you. Let's quit praying Him in our songs to come and abide with us. He's already here.
That's right.
Let's allow Him to be released through the anointing, which we're going to be studying later. Because He is here. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His mercy, He redeemed them. And He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. His presence saved them. But they rebelled. When they say His presence, what was His presence? Right here. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Then His people remembered the days of old, of Moses. Where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of His flock? Where is He? How many times have we said that? Where are You, God? I don't have You in my finances or home anymore. My arm's broke and all this stuff. You promised to be with us. The ship's going down. God, I'm tired of singing about You. I want to know You. I want to feel You. I want to sense Your presence. Am I just shouting, or is that how you feel sometimes? If we don't lie, we all have experienced that at times or not. But they remembered Moses. Where is He who brought Him up out of the sea and the shepherds out? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit in the midst of them? Who caused His glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for Himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths like the horse in the wilderness? They did not stumble. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So You led Your people to make for Yourself a glorious name. Folks, we're led by the same way. It wasn't Jesus standing there with Moses. It wasn't God the Father standing there with Moses. It was the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit in us, in Moses, that did all of this. God's telling us that's how He manifests Himself with us. Get to know Him. The same Holy Spirit that allowed Moses as he yielded and did all that he did can be done through you. God's no respecter of persons or testaments. We're in a greater testament. We're in a greater time. It wasn't select men that God chose for the Holy Spirit to walk through. It's you, all of you, who've accepted Christ. You've got what it takes to lead a supernatural life of ministry, not for the sake of doing miracles themselves. That's just arrogance and pride, which God will just take you right down. It's for the raising up His glorious name, as we just read. Yes. It's just doing it when He's telling you to do it, not when you think you can do it, because you can't do squat, my rendition. Paul was familiar with this passage of Isaiah as he repeated the language of verse 10 when he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." We forget this. Pam, Ephesians 4:30. Paul tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you accepted Christ in your heart, Holy Spirit came to live within you. The same Spirit that led Moses and David and John and Peter. All of the great saints of old who, not in their own power, what does it say in Hebrews, the hall of faith there, you know, were able to kill lions and they were sawn in two for the cause and they were able to endure it all. And Peter went from a crybaby to a bold deliverer of God's word with just one thing, Holy Spirit. In the days of the tabernacle, the people of Israel were led by God's Spirit in the form of a pillar of cloud, remember? And a fire by night. Later in the time of King Solomon, God's presence abided in the holy temple. And it became a place of sacrifice, worship, and prayer. But what happened? The temple was destroyed. So they became people of the Word. And all of the giftings of the Holy Spirit and the worship and the passion and all of that stuff was no longer existent for them. They became people of the Word, which is nothing wrong with that. But what did that do to them? They became pharisaical. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees raised up because they didn't have a temple of worship anymore where we could come in freely and get a little charismatic and Pentecostal and dance like David danced. And yes, let the Holy Spirit be joyful in us. They had the Word. And once again, that wasn't wrong, but they became imbalanced. And then it rose up with pride. And then they began adding laws to God's laws. And it became very, very, very just earthly, if you will. And so God, His presence that abided in the temple, and because of the rebellion of Israel and the temple was destroyed, said, one day, my presence will return and abide in my people. Israel's failure to love and obey Him caused them to forfeit His presence. Come on. The times you feel the furthest away from God, and don't tell me I'm wrong, is when you know you're in sin. And you're unwilling, because thank God for Jesus Christ, who makes all things possible, so we're instantly forgiven. But when you know you're doing something wrong, and you know you're in sin, that is the time when you feel furthest from God. Oh, Pastor, I feel so far from God. The first thing I'm going to ask you is, okay, let's talk about your life. Oh, well, we don't want to dig under that rock over here. That's what the four-year health is all about. Let's dig under some of those rocks. Let's expose the stuff that shouldn't be within us. Let's get it clean and create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me, the right attitude, the mind of Christ. Yes. Like Bert says, the Word will heal you. The Word will heal your bones. It'll bring life to your mortal body. It brings us everlasting life. And the Word lives in you. Because the Word, the Spirit, and the Father, His love, they're one. They're one and the same. You have them. It's awesome. But the temple in the Old Testament, they forfeited His presence. Jerusalem temple was destroyed. They were no longer a people distinguished by the presence of the living God in their midst, right? Think about it. The Jews were no longer thought of, hey, they have God's favor. They became in bondage. They went, they got taken. That's what the devil does to your life. When you don't sense that presence, God hasn't forsaken you, just like He didn't forsake Israel and still hasn't and still won't. God doesn't ever leave you, but He'll let you to your own devices if you choose to rebel and continue to sin. His presence isn't going to be felt because He's not going to mix evil with good. And, you know, when you're out there and you're dangling and you're in rebellion and you're in bondage and stuff like that, just know that you have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made it possible for you to repent so you can get that presence right there again. It's right there. Never leaves. You leave it. Not it. You leave Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit never leaves you. But you can sin, and you grieve. And so you don't sense that relationship anymore. You got to get this, because it's going to help you to live this life that we're talking about. But not all was lost. Yes, they were taken into bondage. The prophets spoke of the promised return of God's presence, His Spirit. And not only would this promised return of His abiding presence be for the Jews, oh, this is where it gets good, guys. This is where it really gets good. It would now include us, the Gentiles, as we're going to see in a moment. Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming. This is God speaking through the Holy Spirit, through His prophets, right? Letting us know that not all was lost, that just because you're not experiencing my presence, and I feel like the church is in that age right now, we're not experiencing the presence of God like there has been at times, like we've seen in some of these sporadic revivals we see. The church as a whole isn't having that experience. Oh, we've got Him in our creeds and hymns, but we're not really experiencing Him. He says, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And who are we? The bride of Christ, right? Applies to us. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'm going to put my law, what? Within them and on their heart. God is the law. God is love. God is justice. God lives in your heart. He's writing it there. It's no longer on stone tablets that we have to obey out of our own willpower. The Holy Spirit now lives in you to be able to get you to live the Christian righteous life. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This was his promise. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they will all know me." What does it say in the New Testament? You have no man necessary to teach you, but the Holy Spirit is your teacher. I think it's 1 John 1 something, 19. I'm not really good at memorizing exactly which one. But it says the Holy Spirit is our teacher. You and God can outnumber anybody.
Amen. Yep.
And your counsel with God will outnumber anybody you can run to for wise counsel. It's good to have wise counselors around you and bring it into your life, but you and God are a majority. For I will forgive their iniquity. And I lost that last part because you just whipped it away. Okay. And their sin I will remember no more. Praise God. That's the best part of it all. Ezekiel 36. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. These are Old Testament prophets telling of us of the time which we live. We're part of this now. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Wow. I will put my Spirit where? What don't we understand about that? Within you. And cause you to walk. Well, make decisions. And as we yield, he's going to cause us to do that. But you know what? We can grieve him and we can say, "No, not today, God. My flesh cries out for this." And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Why? Because I think all of us know when we disobey God how dark it can get. That's the problem when God's on board. You get convicted. And when you do wrong, it don't feel good like it did before you had God. Thank God for that. He is in you, and he don't like it. Paul knew the Old Testament language of Scripture well. He knew that God himself would continue to inhabit planet Earth by means of his holy temple, just like the Old Testament, which in New Testament language, metaphorically speaking, right, refers to the heart of the individual believer, as well as the corporate gathering known as the church. Paul gives us this analogy so we would understand that just like in the Old Testament temple where his presence resided between the cherubim, you know, in the ark, now he resides in the New Testament temple, which he says is us.
Yes.
Which he says when we gather together corporately with all of the gifting, sharpening each other and exercising those gifts, we see a fuller picture of God. And we're so much stronger together as a threefold cord and a fourfold and a fivefold than we are individually. Makes sense. He indwells us both individually and corporately. I'm going to hammer this home with just running you through some scriptures here as we get ready to close this thing. Just let's read them. Pam, just keep firing them as we go here. This is God's message to us. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. Stop sinning, folks. But in sanctification. That means listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying. Because you can't sanctify yourself, but he can sanctify you. Just yield. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man when you decide to do wrong, right? But God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. He expects righteousness to come out of your behavior and your thoughts and what you do. He lives in you to do it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You can't even claim independence. Because one day you're going to face him and give account for everything you've done.
Yep.
You're his, folks. Come to that. And don't come with a solemn face. Come with joy, knowing that you can live a better, more wholesome, wonderful, Christ-filled Christian life. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly. You can't make anybody fall down unless you hit them. But God can make somebody fall down at the altar, so let's quit getting Pentecostal and charismatic on us and saying, oh, that's just all emotionalism. Some of it is, because we're in our own strength. But when God's really doing it, wham! He can put you on your back quicker than... Oh, I don't even have an analogy for that, and I won't try it. Yeah, thank you, said my wife, says thank you, because I'm not good at that. And so don't get drunk with wine, just don't live for the world. That's dissipation. It ain't going to be, have a hill of beans to matter to God. But be filled with the Spirit. That means fill your life with the things that God is giving you to be occupied with, not what you think you need to build your little kingdom with. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. God is the Holy Spirit. God is Jesus. God is the Father. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Wow. Was that Ephesians 2? We're in Galatians. Because you are sons and daughters behind you, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Do you see the inner working of the triunity of God here? Into our hearts, crying, Daddy, because that's what Abba means. Father. Daddy. Father. Keep going. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Boy, if we ain't getting it by now, we're not going to get it. Keep going. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Keep going. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them. Oh, come on. This is hammering it home. And walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We have an intimacy. We have an intimacy. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Notice how he just takes the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. They're the same. If Christ is in you, and he's not standing here in your body, he's at the right hand of the Father, come on. He's in us by Holy Spirit. Though the body's dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who what? Dwells in you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, folks. This is an encouraging word this morning. God lives in you, and he just wants to be seen.
Oh, Jesus.
Oof. I'll say that again. God lives in you, and he doesn't want you to quench him. He wants to be seen. Folks, Paul calls the church God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Now we move from you to our gathering together here. No, did I not do that? Ephesians 2, last one on those. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. What does that mean? We're born into sin. We're the devil's property when we come into this world, right? Isn't that what it says? Are we born in sin or not? Yes, we're born into sin. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Through Jesus Christ, we become heirs according to the promise. We become sons of the living God. We've become those who will inherit eternal life. Big brothers with Jesus, ruling and reigning with him forevermore. These are where all the scriptures come in. Get them in your heart. Having been built on the foundation, what? Of the word that came from Jesus to the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being that cornerstone, being the voice of the prophets, the greatest prophet, saying, church, you are an extension of my hands and my feet. Greater things you will do than what I could do. What do you mean by greater? Greater number, not greater in quality. I mean, raising the dead is about as good as you can get, and Jesus did it. We're not going to do greater things that way. He meant greater, meaning the Holy Spirit's going to come and live, and now I have numerous people representing me, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, We're growing together. We got to exercise together. We got to prophesy together. We got to speak in tongues together. We got to exercise the gifts and love one another. We got to sharpen one another. We need to encourage each other in our church services. We need to have body ministry. We need to get out of this mentality of doing a religious temple service and become the temple and be a living part of that. And you just as much as me, so that when people come in here, they don't know I'm the pastor. They look at everybody and think, God is here. We've got to get there, and we're going to get there. If you stay here in this church, you're going to get there. If I got to drag you there and drag myself there. We're going to go against the grain. And I don't mean go against the grain. We're going to unify, and we're going to try to get this message in the hearts of all believers so that there is just one church, universal, the Church of Jesus Christ, not denominationalism and various thoughts on various subjects and this, and we do worship this way, and I like music. I like a praise team. I like the color of the pews. Come on. We are the place of His presence through His indwelling Holy Spirit. It is what defines us as Christians. Look at what Moses said, Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verses 15 and 16. Then he said to him, capital H, Moses talking intimately with God. You can do that, you know that? If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? Emmanuel, with us? Holy Spirit, in and with us? So that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. Let me ask you this. When people come and see you, when they see the church, is there a difference between us and the world? When they look at how you treat your wife, when they look at and see what you do in a restaurant, when they see how you treat your employees, when they look at you day by day, when your wife wakes up to you in the morning, when your kids are asking you questions, when you're tired and you're irritable and you want nothing to do with anybody in the world, how do you present yourself to people? Because, see, this is what's going to mark a Christian, by his love. And in that love, the giftings will come. And in that love, the patience will come. And in that love, the fruit will be brought forth. And in that love, the giftings will be anointed, empowered. Because the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, He wants to do through you. Yes. We just got to get out of the way. Got to get our mind out of the way, the soulish part of us. That part of us that wants to rebel against God. We got to get rid of those things that we know hinder that. And get people in our lives to say, hold me accountable to that. I told my wife on the phone the other day, I was putting in something for the church, SLH, which is St. Luke's Hospital. I'm a PT and do some of that on the side once in a while. I put an SLH email, and it came up something she-mail, and all this porn came on. I thought, oh my gosh. But you know, I can stop that. I can choose to say, you know what, I'm not even going to give that an opportunity, because the Bible says don't give the devil an opportunity. I have my wife put in a code in my phone that puts restrictions on it, and if I need to get something in where I need to know about God, I'll have her put it back in, but then take me back out. So I'm not even tempted. Sometimes we have to do things that are a little tough, or we get out of our laziness and we get people in our life to hold us to the standard, because God's pleased when we do things like that. Paul said, I buffet my body. I'll do whatever I have to do to walk and be ordered in the steps of the Lord. Let me wind this up. Here's the importance of what we're talking about today. The local church is God's temple in the community where we gather. And when each of us goes on the move, so does the Spirit of God. Right. I'm going to say it again. When each of us goes on the move, which you're about to do, so does the Spirit of God. He lives within us to empower us, not to just shower us with blessings. Empower, not shower. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. 3:20, Ephesians. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we or you can ask or think, according to what? The power that works where? Within us. John 14, 11 and 12, 16 and 17. Folks, our part is to believe, to receive, and step out in faith. We believe, we receive, and we step out in faith, just like Anita did. When she had the girls praying and the boys praying over its childlike faith. God, you said you wanted me to get prayed by those guys, not just to receive a prayer and everybody go, woo, look at the kids pray. It's to receive the anointing. It's to receive the empowered healing. It's to walk by faith and not by sight. If you indeed heard from God, I have no doubt it's done. Yes. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of what? The works themselves. When you believe, God is ready to empower. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do greater works, like I said, greater in number than those, these he will do. Because I go to the Father, you all get the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you. How long?
Forever.
Paul knew it well. Go to Philippians. Last two scriptures, is that it? No, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him. What does that say about you? You got to start living by faith. Quit saying God's got to show up. He is showing up. He's showing up and he's living in you. The world can't receive him because it doesn't know him or see him or know him. But you know him. Why? Because he abides in you. You can sense his presence. I know you guys can. You got to tap into that and he'll be with you. For it is God. Listen, this is closing this thing up. It is God who is at work in you. He's at work. And for some of us, he's really working. To get us out of the way. Pushing us out of the way. Let me go. No, I want me. No, get out of the way. Both to will and to work. Why? That's why he created us. Why did he create you? For relationship, for his good pleasure, to use you, to have dominion over the earth. He still wants us to do that. Why? Because Jesus got it back for us. We're supernatural people living in a very natural world.
Yeah.
We're citizens of a kingdom that's not of this world. It's somewhere else.
That's right.
And one day we're going to join him in heaven and we're going to rule over the whole like it. But he says, in the meantime, rule now. By my Spirit, not in your own strength. The last scriptures. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to what? His power which mightily works within me. Folks, the goal of our dimension of our spiritual life is not just simply to know who the Holy Spirit is, but to live the ethical and empowered life that the Spirit produces. So I say, go now and make disciples of Christ, laying hands on them with the power of God in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's stand and sing this song as a benediction.